I thought I'd just do a 4.5-hour review of the last 5 hours of lecture. Not really. I know you're never going to fall for that again with me, right? Never again. Okay, that's good. As you see on the board, those of you, I see a number of people that were not here through the week. I'm just going to show you the agenda to let you know what we've been covering, and that'll set you up. I'm not going to do a full review because it would take about 3/4 of our time. So we'll go ahead and just let you know that we talked about what we decisions we should make and what we should know about each other before we engage in a relationship. We talked about awareness, and we talked about getting to know one another as not just as family, but also as husband and wife, and also as brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about establishing family relationships, leading our family to heaven, and why that just should be our goal, and how to do it, and how to accomplish it. Setting expectations this morning in class. This morning's lesson, Jesus, the paradigm or the model for us as teacher, father, husband, and coach, and leader in our lives. And tonight, the purpose and mission of the family. Now, we've really touched on this quite a bit as we went along, what the purpose and mission of the family is. We've said it probably over and over again, but I'd like to clarify a few things and make sure that we're all on the same page before we depart. First of all, I want to thank you extremely with all my heart for the kind feedback that I've received. And when I say feedback, not just the kind words, but the people that I can tell are engaged by the nods and smiles or the... I didn't get any of that, did I? But that feedback is very encouraging, and if nobody ever says so, when anybody's speaking, it's very encouraging when you do that. And what you're telling me when you do that, as we mentioned with the word thank you before, is you're saying what you value, and you're showing me that you're engaged, and that encourages me, and that's a very powerful thing to do. So keep that up. That's always, any speaker would appreciate that. So the purpose and mission of the family, what is it? You can speculate on lots of things, and I think we probably know all the answers, but let's review them together because most of us here are brethren, and I think we're probably going to be naming these things ahead of me as I go along. First of all, the mission and purpose of the family is the mission and purpose of the church. To separate those things can be kind of crazy, and it's also really the mission and purpose of each one of us as individuals. So really, well, we can just say, what is our mission here? What is our purpose here? But we want to narrow it down and we want to name the family specifically because it's important that we realize how powerful a family unit is in the targets that we want to set. How important it is that a strong family, what they can do to help us and encourage us and to help the church grow and to what how important it is to the mission of Christ here. To have strong families. And there's a couple of points that I think you'll see. It kind of puts one of them, oh, moments. Or aha moments on us. Because our... Bless you, sir. I'm not impressed. I'm going to go buy stock in Uniroyal. I think that's what he had on the car. He's burning them out there. But we are a family as a church. And the brother and sister and husband and wife relationships that we share, the spiritual connections that we share, we should be sharing with our brothers and sisters too. And as I want to encourage Kathy in our lives and I want to encourage my kids, I also want to look to other people's children and other people and encourage them. As engaged as I want to be in their lives, and of course that's my focus, I also want to look at someone else and say, you know, I think I can encourage that person. I think I can do something for that person. I think I have some input that might help that person. Or, you want to know how to really encourage somebody? Ask them to encourage you. Ask somebody to help you, because that interaction, when you yield yourself and you say to somebody else, I need help, it's one of the most powerful things you can do. I need your assistance. Because when you do that, you're saying, you're better than me at this. Would you please help me? And that's a very powerful thing. And that builds relationships. First of all, it shows that you have a little bit of Christ in you because humility was part of him, wasn't it? It also shows that you now are going to release some power to somebody else. And what greater gift can you give to somebody than to offer them authority and power and to help you and encourage you It's a great thing. And those relationships last forever and ever. Because, you know, I'm going to have a little trouble arguing with you about some petty point later on if I've yielded to you and given you power in my life a little bit. I've let you engage with you in that way. Number one, we have 4 points we're going to go over, just 4 things. First of all, your primary responsibility is to remain faithful. And we've mentioned this a couple of times over the last few nights, but remain faithful. Stay faithful. It's very important that you keep your mission and focus in front of you. And that mission is what? Where do we want to go when we're gone? I want to go to heaven. Let's keep that mission in front of us. Remain faithful. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want to point out the dirty 4-letter word in there. Work. If anybody tells you that the Christian life is easy, they're not quite all there. It is work. And to be done right, it needs to be work. It's an effort. It's a mission. In the Air Force, after you've been through the academy and you've spent your 4 years making your bed and studying avionics and mathematics and engineering or whatever field you're going into, when you walk out that door, the last thing they do is not just give you a diploma. They give you a commission. They hand you a purpose. This is what you are going to do for your country. They give it to you, and it's clearly stated. You are to go to this place, and you are to lead these people to this mission, whatever it be, even if it's just buying buttons for uniforms, whatever it is. This is your mission. You're going to lead men to succeed this mission. We have a mission. And if we think of ourselves with a purpose, it helps keep our focus on what we're doing. You know, there's a song that we sang years ago called "Drifting Along." So you're drifting along on the tide, thoughtlessly down. So I can't remember all the words, boundless and wide. Anyway, the whole idea is, you know, you're drifting along. You know, are you drifting? You know, you can sit in the water. Kathy and I got to go to the Grand Canyon. It's nice to have a son-in-law who works for Grand Canyon Airlines, because they got a free trip down on the helicopter down into the canyon, and the chief's granddaughter ran this little boat, and she powered us all the way about a half, 3/4 of a mile up the Colorado, and she cut the motor, and we drifted faster than we got there, by the way. Drifted a lot quicker than the boat would go. Drifted us all the way back. But while she's drifting, she had very little control. She had to turn the motor back on to get us to steer us wherever we're going. She didn't have any control. Drifting is what a lot of people in today's society, a lot of members of the church, are doing. Yeah, they can sit in the pews and we're happy, and oh, I felt good with that song service, and that was a good sermon, or that was a bad sermon, or whatever. But there's no focus in their life. When they go home, they're not centered on what they need to do tomorrow. What do we have to do Monday to keep my soul safe? Or what do I have to do Tuesday to continue to grow and be a good Christian? The focus has to be there. If you want to go to heaven, it's going to have to become your job in life. You're going to have to be expert Christians. The other stuff is going to be, well, I got to put food on the table. That's going to take a lot of time, but my focus always has to be right there. And that's the only way that you're going to be fulfilled in this. And you guys would be powerful, powerful folks if all of you could do that. And I know a lot of you already do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Keep the focus. Point that direction. I've been in a few airplanes in my life. I found out something very interesting about airplanes. If you point them the wrong way, they don't go the right way. I learned that about the car, too. You have to point it straight before it goes straight. Well, we are humans, and we need to be focused and pointed the right direction and keep pointed the right direction. Because when we waver off, that's when we fall off the road. Second thing, the purpose of the family or the church, to prepare leaders for the church. You know, the family has a responsibility to raise leadership. Elders come from someplace. Deacons come from someplace. Preachers come from someplace. Bible school teachers come from someplace. and they're born in the home because mom's a Bible school teacher. She did a good job. So mom's going to be teaching me how to teach Bible class. Dad's a preacher. Dad's an elder. And I was fortunate. My dad was an elder for quite a while, and he would kind of tell me, he says, I can't tell you specifics, but let me tell you some of the pains we have to go through. And he's telling you, he's letting you know that this is not an easy job, and how important the mission is of an elder in the church, and how important, even when he was a deacon, how important that was, his service. And when the elders say, Brother so-and-so, I want you to be in charge of this. And they release you a budget or whatever it is, and they say, this is your mission, this is your task, and we're trusting you to take care of it. Says, those are things that the children need to see and learn from. Not just, why does dad have to go early on Sunday night? Or anything like that. Why does he have to go to these meetings? But to let our kids get involved with our mission here so that they can grow. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The direction given to the qualifications of an elder. It's a testing ground. If you can't take care of your own family, you certainly can't take care of God's children. It's one of the ways, it's a litmus that we can use to say, his son's only been in jail 2 or 3 times. He'd probably be a fine elder. I mean, it's something that at least lets us know that there more investigation may need to be made before we give this person the responsibility. Prepare leaders for the church. The third thing, prepare the next generation to serve God. We've kind of alluded to that. But if we're not preparing our children to be leaders, not just church leaders, but as servants, congregation needs members. Not everybody's an elder. Not everybody's a deacon. Not everybody teaches Bible class. We need supportive members. We need people who work in the trenches. And you don't think of yourself that way. And if you think you're not important because you're not an elder or a deacon or don't have some title, well, you're wrong. Because in my experience in the last 6 or 7 hours being in front of you guys is I know who is in tune. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, I can tell who is listening. And it encourages me greatly when I see this. When it really does. And I've thanked several people individually for that because it's important to me. And it shows your leadership in that you are engaged with the lesson. And it is extremely encouraging to someone to see that. When the song leader, I lead singing most of the time. That's mainly my mission. But when I'm doing that, if we're singing a good song, I talked about this the other night, and somebody's smiling when we're singing a joyful song, hold me down. It's going to be tough to hold me down because that inspires me, and I'm going to be more exuberant, more louder because you just spurred me on. You've just helped me go, and a preacher that I preached at a congregation in Caldwell, Idaho, one time, and it was so close to the Apostle Paul being in that congregation with people sitting in the windows because we actually had people sitting in the open windows. I said, if anybody falls, I can't do anything about it. If you fall, you better not get hurt. But it was a building just a teeny bit larger than this, and they had an annex. You know, in Texas, they do that. They have part of the auditorium over here, in the preacher's left ear. And that's where for funerals people sit. But that thing was packed, too. And they didn't have air conditioning, and Caldwell, Idaho gets hot and humid. And they had the windows open, and they had the fans blowing all over the place, and it was the most encouraging. I was asked to speak at the last minute, and I had kind of a generic lesson that I like to use. And when I got up there, everybody in the room was so encouraging. I didn't want to shut up. And I finally said, y'all are going to have to quit encouraging me or I'm not going to. And it was just, that's right. And an occasional, yeah. Or amen, or whatever expression they use, that's very encouraging. It's not disruptive. Of course, it could be. If that's just all you did, it kind of loses its zing after a bit. But still, to occasionally let people know, that touched me. And if it's just this, or yeah, or I don't care. Preachers are humans too, and they like to hear that. Prepare the next generation to serve God. Hebrews 10:24. We've not read that this week more than 30 or 40 times. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Consider really means to conspire. I mentioned the word work a while ago. Doing this is what elders should be doing. And this is what fellow members should be doing, is conspiring together for the spiritual well-being of individuals in a congregation. And I told you the story about how someone had done that to me. You could be a good song leader. You know, this is the training you're going to get. And they had sat around and said, who would be good song leaders? And it was Brother Elrod's job to go find people to serve and to help get them trained. That was his mission as an elder. And that's what he did, and he made sure that happened. And that's what we should be doing with one another. Finding ways and contemplating ways. You know, Sister So-and-so's been down lately. How can we help Sister So-and-so? What can we do that's going to make her year so that she won't be discouraged or beat down by what Satan's throwing at her right now? Can you see the power in that? Can you see how strong that can be if you take the time as individuals or as small groups of individuals to find ways, people in need spiritually, and find ways to motivate them and help and encourage them? If you've got somebody who's outcast, you know what I'm talking about? That's the person that slips in real quick and slips out real quick and doesn't take time to get involved with people, but they show up all the time and you never know their name. You know, there they go. How would I conspire to help somebody like that? I'm going to put three people at the door. She ain't leaving until she talks to somebody. And at least lets her know, we let her know that we care. If we had services a half hour earlier, would it help you? You know, anything. How can we help you, and how can we encourage you, and how can we get to know you? Why not just ask that question? You know, we know you're here all the time and you're an inspiration to us because you're here, but we want to get to know you better. How can we do that? Can we take you out to coffee? Can we run by McDonald's? Have one of them habanero ranch sandwiches? Those are really good. Can we do something like that? Why can't we conspire together for each other and build that strength and that relationship that we can have with one another? And let me tell you, congregations that do that, you want to know what contagion is? Because you start doing that, and somebody walks through this door and sees the love and compassion and the caring that we have for one another, it's contagious. It just lights the room up. I've seen congregations that 16 seconds after the closing prayer, the place is empty. And you know, at Hayward, it takes nearly 16 hours for us to empty that building. People hang around and talk. Deanna Lynn could tell you. We do that. People hang around and talk. And they spend time with one another because we live so far away from each other. That's really a gathering place. It's the only place we have to touch and feel and press flesh and shake hands and hug and how's your day and how you been. And we heat up the coffee pot like we've been doing this week here, and we sit around for a little bit. That's really a valuable time because, you know, we have people that live 16, 20 miles away and with busy lives. We found that as a way to get in each other's lives. But it's all part of leading and coaching one another to become the next generation of leaders. We want them to see that in action. I'll tell a story on my dad. One of the greatest things he did, the things that he showed, was after my sister graduated from high school and got married, got her MRS degree. After she did that, we had a little room in the house. We had a 4-bedroom house, and my dad made sure that place was never empty. He would invite people to live with us. I was in high school trying to make it through high school, and there was people living in our house. I said, the first couple was Porter and Odell Thigpen. Yes, they were from the Southeast. A wonderful little couple from Oklahoma, and he was out for cancer treatments at a treatment center there in Tucson, at the medical center, and while he was there, they couldn't afford a place to stay, And Dad said, well, they came to the church and said, anybody put us up? Dad said, I got a room. So our family fed them and made sure they had a place to stay for the 7-8 months that they were there. And he took in a foster daughter, you know, for a period of time. And he and other people, even when I was even younger, my mother had somebody at work that has having trouble with her husband. We put her and her two kids up for nearly 3 years. So, you know, that was a big pain in the neck for a little junior high and high school kid. I'm telling you what. That was a challenge. You know, so, Dad, you just, you don't know what you're doing. I mean, you go to work every day. I got to put up with the kids, you know. So I became the babysitter half the time. And one of them snored terribly. It was awful. The whole idea of this is, what was going on this whole time? What was happening this whole time? My dad was teaching me how to serve. He was teaching me to be a good Christian. I have room. They have needs. Here we go. This is just what you do. We sacrifice and we do that. And that was just a great thing that he taught me. And I'm not as good at it as he is. Of course, I got a house that I couldn't put another mouse in right now. But he made sure that we learn and we got to see service in action as Christians should. And I really appreciated that lesson. It takes work, tears, training, trust, heartaches, headaches, all that kind of stuff. Serving God is an effort, and we really need to show our children that that's what we're doing. And, you know, if you get home, and it's all in your language, it's in your body language, when you get home after services,
I'm glad that's over with.
Oh, that was a lousy sermon today. He could have done a lot better. You think your kids don't hear that? What are you teaching them? You know, even if it was a lousy sermon, you know, I'm going to go talk to Brother so-and-so. I think he could have done better if he did this. I'm going to find a way to encourage him to do that. It's all a work in progress, every minute of it. And most preachers like to hear when they can do better, if they're sincere. The fourth thing, display the kingdom to the world. My job, do all things without murmurings and disputings. One version says complaining. I like that a little bit better. You know anybody who whines? You're grinning. She knows somebody who whines. People whine, and they murmur and complain. And isn't that the history of God's people from the past? When they first started wandering in the wilderness, what were they doing? Murmuring, complaining. Oh, we're going to starve to death. He led us out of this turmoil. At least we had bread on the table. We had bread on the table, but now we're in this desert and we're going to hoe. So he sends the manna. What happens shortly thereafter? All we get to eat is this silly manna. I want some meat. Ooh. People whine. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What's the song you learn in Bible class? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's an important song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Because you got to realize that your family is a beacon. I want you to know what jealousy and envy are. Because the people around you who are having family difficulties and they see your family in harmony, you are standing out like a beacon in the night. You are a 10 million megawatt, gazillion watt, bright light. And you know they want to know what you're doing. They might not be willing to do it, but they're curious. They're looking for the magic bullet. How can I keep my family together? What are you doing different than me? I want to know, because this is miserable. And a dysfunctional family is extremely miserable. It's a horrible thing. I see people that, why do you think these kids go to school and shoot the place up? Why do you think husbands kill their whole families, or wives kill their whole families, or drown the kids in the car? Well, there may be some other mental issues going on there too, but some of those things are sparked by the dysfunctionality of the family and lack of leadership and lack of God in the home. This is a This is serious stuff. You have the opportunity with your families to stand out as these beacons and the thing that people want, because the world around us recognizes that the family situation in America is really kind of lousy right now. And your bright, shining family can be what leads others to Christ. That can be the trigger right there. That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. In other words, you want to be the kind of family people want to be. You want to be the paradigm of the American family. Wow, the Smithwicks over there are good folks. Their kids are obedient. They're doing stuff. We never hear yelling and screaming coming from the house. The police never bring the kids home at 3 o'clock in the morning. We don't have to. The dad doesn't ride a bicycle around because it's his third DUI and they got bailed out. You know, all of these things that the world sees and that tax the people around you. If you want to know what God has given you that you can show the world, it's better to do this than to do that. It's your family. And it's the power that God has given you in your family. And I don't know why it did that, but it did it before. So, our purpose number one, to remain faithful, to keep yourself right. You know, Jesus didn't come here to make us religious. He came here to make us religiously right. The world is religious all over. There's religions everywhere. There's people worshiping stones in the wall and stuff like that. I mean, you can find a religion to just about anything. He came to make us religiously right. So stay faithful to the truth. And we talked about truth this morning and how important that is. To prepare leaders for the church, remember that part of our mission here is to make sure that dad and even the kids are learning to be leaders. Prepare the next generation to serve God. Very important. It's what we need to do. We need to make sure that the people following behind us are going to heaven. And we talked about that at length all week. Says, I don't ever want to see any of my children on the other side of that chasm. And I've said that I don't want to wear that out, because that's the vision that I have of both of us not being on the same side of the fence in eternity. And we are the display of the kingdom of God to the world. We are that light on the hill. A good Christian can be that, but a good family can really be that. And it's multiplied many times over. So where are you? We started the day one with little lessons on awareness. And one of the things I said is you need to be aware of yourself. Self-evaluation is so important. And your family evaluation is so important. Where are we? Where do we need to go? And I'm a guy and I'm going to admit it. I do pull over for directions occasionally. I'm breaking the stereotype, but to do that you have to stop. Where am I? You have to know where you are. And the little phones and pads and stuff like that are really nice for, you know, they say, hey, here you are. They're not very good at telling you where you're going, but they're pretty good at saying where you are. But we need to do self-assessment. We need to realize what our status is, because that's the only way we can grow, and the only way we know which step is forward is to know where we are. So you need to self-evaluate. You need to know where your priorities are. You need to know where your heart is. You need to know where your Bible study is. You need to know where your prayer life is. Take an inventory. Count it. Measure it. Because I spend more time reading the newspaper than I do studying God's Word. I need help. I spend more time watching Family Guy than I do reading the Bible. I need help. I spend more time playing golf than I spend in prayer. I need help. Take inventory and then take correction. Be aware of your soul's condition. Be aware of your family's condition. And work out your own salvation. Because working out your own salvation is also working out your family's salvation. It's putting that piece together. And when you're doing that, you're now working on the salvation of those people around you in your congregation. And when you're doing that, you're working on the salvation of the people in the community around you, because you're going to be standing out like that light, and you're going to be showing that to the world around you, and you're going to be effective at winning souls for Christ, which is really what we're here for. Because what all this comes down to is your ability to share the gospel with others, because that's our real mission here. And using the family as a valuable tool or weapon to do that is wise. And it also is a blessing to you in your life here, because that good family, when you get past the storming stuff and you start performing, and now you're cruising, and you're cruising toward eternal life with God, that's a great thing. But what you need to do is assess yourself, find out where you are, and make the corrections. And if that correction is to obey the gospel, you need to do that. You need to count the cost and know what the commitment is, and then decide, am I willing to make that commitment with my life to serve my God and to go to heaven? Got to count the cost. And as individuals who are already members of the family of God, take that assessment. I made a commitment in the past. I faltered from it, or I haven't. And all of us can do better. And make a commitment every time you hear an invitation, or every time you open your Bible at home to study, or every time you pray, make a commitment to assess and do better. And that way you will succeed. You're going to be proud of yourself. You're going to give blessings to God. He's going to be able to bless you. And you're going to be stronger. And you're going to win souls for Christ. And that's just the way it's going to happen. But if you need the help of the congregation here to pray for you, if you need to make that commitment, that lifelong commitment to serve God in baptism, then you can make that commitment tonight. And I'm sure one of the men here will take your statement. If you come forward and you need prayers, we're going to help you with that.